Blog Talk Radio.
Them, Holy Father, that they may return to thee.
our first love. Again, to your Son, who you said, whatever we ask in his name we shall receive, I come before you on behalf of your people, on behalf of the family of Israel. Uplift our hearts and our minds and teach us tonight that we may come to better understand you, your Son, your word, in Yahushua HaMashiach, name I pray. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Prevail as we continue our current topic. What does the Bible teach about scholarship? And we're going to pick up where we left off last week with the focus being on science. Now, prior to the broadcast, the Most High put on my heart, put on my mind, thought. Now, years ago, the Creator to see different things pertaining to his word, and he inspired a question to be asked to the congregation. How do you view the Bible? And prior again to the broadcast, that question came back up in light of what we will be talking about tonight. How do you view the Bible? And the reason why that question was prompted is because I was meditating, as the Creator has often put on our hearts to do when we have that quiet time, that moment alone with him, and we devote ourselves to meditating and thinking on him, thinking on his word. The thought was brought to my mind how the word of Yah is an answer book. And it came to mind in connection with something that we had been taught years ago. Parison, or the analogy was given, how the word of Yah is like the game, the television show, Jeopardy, where if you've ever seen that show, a fact is stated and the contestant has to ask the right question. So when we approach the word, even when we look at the whole idea, how do you view, the Bible, even when you consider the topic that we've been actually going through for quite some time now, what does the Bible teach about? And we've been undertaking various topics. But again, a question. One of the things that you learn in regard to a question, the significance of it, and I don't want to get too far into that because it's going to tie into what we're going to be looking at tonight when we look at the scientific method. Because one of the things that the Most High put on my heart and my mind, and again, this has been some time, when we consider knowledge and what knowledge is, whatever it is that we experience. And by our experience, we have now come to know something. Whatever that is, it has been categorized as either good, which we looked at as being functional, that which supervises or manages our house, be it ourselves, the environment, depending on how you want to look at it. But what is good is able, in other words, to manage the house. Whereas, contrary to that, what is evil or dysfunctional stems from man's perception. In other words, how we view life, carnality, man's perception. There's a passage that you can look up in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And basically what the prophet is doing, he is revealing something about humanity. And without getting too far into that, I'll just mention that he says that the heart, and he says heart, you look that word up, it's talking about the seat or center of our being, the seat of intellect. He says the heart is often compared to the mind. So he says that the heart is deceitful. Now when you think about that, think about your heart as an individual. Think about how we have the tendency to deceive ourselves. And what I mean by that is that there are several kinds that's referred to as cognitive distortions or faulty ways of thinking. There are several different types. I'll give you an example of one. One is called catastrophizing. Now, a person who catastrophizes asks this type of question. Well, what if this should take place? Or what if that should take place? What if I am diagnosed with some fatal illness, for example? And then as a result, they often build themselves up into a state of anxiety, panic, to some degree needing a pharmaceutical to bring them down or to level them out. You see, but my point being that catastrophizing is something that started with the mind, and all the person did is ask the question, what if, and after that attached some calamity and the ball started to roll. You see, but again, the point being, we have the capability of deceiving ourselves as the word has even brought forth. So again, Jeremiah 17:9, he said that the heart is deceitful, but then he also says, and desperately wicked. And then he tacks on the end of that statement, who can know it? A question. And it's very important, especially when it comes to the word of Yah. And let me state once again, and I often repeat things because, as we've also been taught, how we learn is by repetition. I am a Bible believer. What that means is this. I believe that the word that was given to Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob specifically, I believe that the word given to Israel initially founded on the five books of Moses, be it the Chumash or the Torah or the Pentateuch, whichever you prefer, and that everything else is founded upon that. I believe that the word that was given to the nation of Israel is indeed beyond a shadow of doubt the word of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Beyond a shadow of doubt, I believe that the prophets were inspired, that they were moved by the spirit of Elohim to write what they wrote. I believe that in writing the movement of the spirit, you have in each of the works of each individual writer a piece of themselves. Nevertheless, the thread interwoven from Genesis to Revelation is one mind, that unites it all. I believe that within this library that we refer to as the Holy Bible or the Holy Scriptures that has been translated into a variety of different languages, I believe that within these words is the key eternal life. Now, that being said, a few passages we touched on before. As was mentioned, the Holy Scriptures was written by inspiration. You find that in one of the letters that Brother Shaul wrote to the young minister Timothy. And tied into something that Brother Kepler wrote to the assembly, how holy men speak and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In another place, you hear Brother Shaul talk about how the law is spiritual. When he says that, what he's implying is that the physical stories, the historical narratives, has an underlying meaning, so that in another place, Brother Shaul uses the term allegory to define the word. Now, in another place, you have the prophet Isaiah, who writes, and again, the question, to whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Questions, again. He says, them who are weaned from the breast, drawn from the milk. And then he goes on to say, line must be upon line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here. In other words, when you look at the question and then we look at the answer that follows, what he's teaching us is this, from Genesis to Revelation, line to line, precept to precept, a little here, from Genesis to Revelation, you have a patchwork that the Most High has composed by way of the prophet that he, by his Spirit, is able to put together. So in another place, he says this, King David, order my steps in your word. And we just touching on a few passages that we've met several times in the past on different broadcasts. But I wanted to set the tone for tonight's broadcast by just mentioning these things so that everybody has an understanding, or at least by the passages that are mentioned, can put together that the word of Yah has intent, purpose. There's a reason why it exists. Clause, and here's the other piece to that. Whenever we come across a question that was inspired to be written within the Holy Scriptures, we got to ask ourselves a question. And the most important question that we must ask whenever we embark upon the study of the word of Yah is why? Why? Because the Most High, in his infinite wisdom and understanding, being the CEO in regard to the composition of the Holy Scripture, there is a method that we find. There is a logic that we find within these pages. But there's a problem that also exists. You see, again, knowledge has been categorized as good and as evil. So you have two opposing forces at work in the world today. That which is for the Most High, that which is against the Most High. So that when you look at the world on a large scale, considering the 206 sovereign nation, considering the multitude of culture or ethnicity, the dogma or doctrine. Each of these things serve a purpose. The question is, what purpose do they serve? Is the intent to bring people closer to the Most High, or is the intent to remove people further away from the Most High? It will fall into one or the other category. Now, all of that being said, when we examine science, because that's our focal point for tonight, again, we're picking up where we left off last week. When we examine science, which we discussed, simply means knowledge, from a scriptural standpoint, and this is what we want to do. We want to apply the definition that eventually evolved into what we have in regard to the branch of science as far as a particular type of study. When we apply that definition, what we are going to see from the word is that it was also based on what was inspired, what was revealed as these men were moved by the Spirit of Yah. That's what we're going to see. So that the whole idea of a scientific method, which unfortunately has come to be an opposing doctrine in contrast to the word, whereas initially man wanted to know and better understand the creation. So there were certain questions that were asked. And I think it's safe to even say these men were inspired to ask. And we'll see why as we go along. But first thing I need to do is this. Our opening verse comes from Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, which reads, "Hear the word of Yahweh, ye sons of Israel. For Yahweh hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." That's us, the inhabitants of the land. What we want to do now, we want to broaden that. Yes, Hosea was a prophet. Yes, he was sent to the nation of Israel. But the word of Yah, keep in mind, Israel, cosm, of a macrocosm, which is the world population. See, what we are reading, where we listen as we study the word of the Most High, and he lays out the various historical narratives about this people, what we are supposed to be looking at are the effects of when you obey versus when you disobey, and he used that nation to teach not just the descendants of Israel, but the world population. Otherwise, how do we explain the Holy Scripture being translated in so many different languages? So what? You're born in a country where Hinduism is the culture, the primary belief system. If it is incorrect and it does not take you to the Most High, then there's a need for the word of Yah. So what if you're born in an Islamic country and the Quran is your foundational book in regard to a sacred writing? If it does not connect you to the mighty one of creation, what difference does it make? So it's necessary for the Holy Scripture to be written in a variety of Indian as well as a variety of Arabic dialects, because they all need to read about what happened to these people, because there's truth there, the great enlightener, if you will. So let's move on. I want to get through this tonight. So he says, "Hear the word of Yahweh, ye sons of Israel, for Yahweh hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Once again, he is not just limiting this word to Israel. He is on a broader scale. This is a message for the world. He says, because there is no truth. There's no truth in our world today. only confusion. The exception being the men and the women who the Most High is bringing forth out of the world system. That's it. That is a reality that we are living in today. Some people accept it, some people don't. That's fine, but it's what it is. Because there is no truth, nor mercy. And what he's talking about, look at the world and how we deal with one another. Where is the love? Where is the mercy in human relations? The world right now, brothers and sisters, is being conditioned to kill. You see it on television, and just about every violent movie, or not just movies, because most movies, or a lot of movies, they start from a screenplay. A lot of screenplays are derived from books that are already written. You see? So men had these ideas. Again, men had these ideas. You see? There's a, one of my brothers, matter of fact, thought comes to mind. He says it's one of his favorite scriptures. And I believe this is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. And what the passage basically is saying, how the love of many is going to grow cold. You see? The love of many is going to grow cold. So when you hear that there's no truth, first of all, it's no truth, the truth being the word, you take the word away, and if the word brings about the love, how does it bring about the love? Because if we love the Most High, we're going to keep his commandments, number one. And if we keep his commandments, what you actually find that within his commandments, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you remove truth, which is the word, and you have that relationship now with the Creator broken, see, you can't love without having that relationship with the Most High. I believe one of the brothers touched on that this past Shabbat in his Torah portion. Cannot love being disconnected from the Most High. Why is that? Because the scriptures plainly and very clearly state that Yah is love. So if you remove truth, which is the word, and within the word, he says again, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, obey my voice. So for all of the people out there who say that they love the Creator of the heavens and the earth, there's one way you can show that love, that is to abide by his word. Now, if you are abiding by his word, again, as was stated, within his word, he commands that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So remove truth, which is the word, then you won't have mercy. You remove truth, which is the word, neither will you have the knowledge of mighty ones in the land. You see? That's the reason, that's the intent, that's the purpose from going the direction that we're going, brothers and sisters. What does the Bible teach about scholarship? There's so much information out there that is being used to distract and turn the hearts and minds of people away from the Most High. And it starts with the destruction of his word. And ultimately, what it's leading to is anarchy. And what is anarchy? Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Remember that from Aleister Crowley? That's where the world is being led. Do what thou wilt. So if you feel as though you want to worship this donkey, then it's okay if it feels right to you. If you feel as though you don't have to worship anything, then that's fine too, as long as you're happy with it. You see, these are the issues, these are the problems that we have when we consider the distractions of the word of the Most High. They're distractions, you see. Now, focus on science. Let's consider the steps of the scientific method, okay? Now, first step of the scientific method is to ask a question. Interesting enough, right? First step is to ask a question. Now, I think in light of the fact that, one, we're studying the Bible, you see, and within the Holy Scripture, as was mentioned with the examples that we touched on briefly a little earlier, the Bible has a tendency to ask questions. And again, whenever the Bible asks questions, we have to ask the question, why is this being asked? You see, one of the things that the Most High wants to do, contrary to what some people say, because when you look at the atheistic community and to some degree even the agnostic community, they consider Bible believers to have primitive thought processes. In other words, and as was mentioned last week, they basically consider us to be stupid, to put it in a nutshell. But is that the case? And is that the mindset that we are learning when we become students and we are studying the word of the Most High? That we become dumbed down, that we become stupid, that we become blind to anything and everything? That's not what's happening here, you see? That's not the case here. You see, what is a question? A question is defined as, very simply, a seeking inquiry, a seeking inquiry. So if you look at it from the scientific method, there's something that you're looking for, okay? Has the Most High established this within his word? So, one passage we want to go to is in James chapter 1 and verse 5. So, if the step one of the scientific method is to ask a question enough, and before we get there, when we consider science as it's believed to be today, what we're about to learn from the Holy Scriptures was written, and I'm going to put the time stamp on it this way. The last book of the Holy Scripture that we know of, the book of Revelation, was approximately written in Common Era 90, 95, roundabout, give or take. So we're going to look at it that way. Okay. So we are now approximately 2,000 years removed from the last book of the Holy Scripture being written. Now, when we think about science in our modern term, you're talking about something that is not even, give them this. Let's give them this much time. Let's say that, from our understanding, it is at least 1,000 years old. At least 1,000 years old. Okay? Now, here we have one of the servants of the Most High, Brother Yaakov, and according to the translation, they changed that to James. He writes this: if any of you lack wisdom, stop right there. Now you can look at a question as being a sentence in an interrogative form addressed to someone in order to get information. So if you ask somebody a question, that implies there's something you don't know. In other words, you're lacking something, and you want that information. So we have some instructions that have been given here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of Yah. Not like this. Think about that. Let him ask of Yah. Now, why should that be the first? Why is that the first thing that a person should do if they want information, if they want, more importantly, wisdom. Now, let's think about it this way, and we used this example last week. Take any appliance, okay, and we want to give it to you in a sense that you can understand. Let's say, for example, you purchased an iPad. Bring that iPad home, okay? Now, remember what we discussed last week. The first thing, a lot of times, when these instruction manuals or these directions, they want you to do, hey, before you even turn it on, read the instructions. If you turn it on without reading the instructions and you do something that you're not supposed to do and you end up damaging that appliance and then you try to take it back to the store and, hey, this appliance isn't working properly, they may ask you, well, did you follow the instructions? Now, you can be criminal, you can lie about it, or you can be honest. Because if you're honest, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to get a refund or be able to exchange that merchandise. You see? But before we get there, so let's say that you have this, you read the instructions and everything, and you're operating this appliance properly. But something happened. Okay? You're having some issues with it. Now, the store is no longer responsible because the store was only the middleman. You have to go to Apple. Why do you have to go to Apple? Because Apple is the manufacturer of the iPad. You see? So you have to go to, in other words, the creator of this appliance to find out what's going on because they know the ins and outs to it. They are the ones who put it together. Now, but he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of Yah. Why is that? Because when you think about creation, you name anything within this globe, this planet, this earth that we're living in. If anybody knows anything about something in this world, go to the manufacturer. That's what we're learning here. In other words, ask a question. Well, let's put it this verse up. He says, let him ask of Yah that giveth to all men liberally. Now, what does that mean? Giveth to all men liberally. Well, he sees all men as equal. Passages in the Bible that clearly show that. Matter of fact, one place says how the Most High is not a respecter of persons. In another place, and I believe one of the brothers mentioned this past Shabbat, it says how the Most High reigns on the just and the unjust. You see? There's another place that says, for Yah so loved the world, and he's not just talking about the planet, he's talking about the people who dwell on the planet. For Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you see? So there are various passages that you can clearly see that the Creator has a concern for all humanity, contrary to what people will deceive you into believing. So all men liberally, freely, he says, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. You see? So, question is this. When we have an issue, are we taking the proper steps? Are we asking the Most High? Okay? Are we asking the Creator? How are we handling that? Okay? So, first step, again, of the scientific method is to ask a question. Well, one of the things that we find in the Holy Scripture, we're actually taught to ask the question. Now, furthermore, based on the Most High, again, his wisdom, he's given us further instructions on how we even question the Creator. Now, the first that may have crossed people's mind, but it says that an ask of Yah is in prayer. And that is the first step. But another thing that people have to come to understand when it comes to this word, there is an order. There is a system that the Most High has put in place. So let's make a comparison. Okay? Now what we want to do, we're going to go to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. And listen to what this passage says. He says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge." Let's stop right there, because that's what we're talking about. The whole idea of what does the Bible teach about scholarship. See, when you think about knowledge, when you think about information, okay? Now, that knowledge, as was categorized as good or evil, so for the priest that should keep knowledge. Now, when you think about a priest, and what a priest simply is, the Hebrew term Kohen or Kohen, simply is an officer. In other words, you hold a position that was designated by the Most High. Okay? They refer to them as a Kohen or a priest. He says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge." And we talked about that term keep before. And what it means, to watch or to preserve, to guard, safeguard, okay? So the priest should keep, preserve it. Now, when it talks about knowledge, the priest not only is going to have a knowledge of what's good, the priest is also going to have a knowledge of what is evil. Because what the priest is supposed to do, he's supposed to teach you, and you can learn this from another passage, the priest is supposed to teach you right from wrong. In other words, he's supposed to help you make the distinction of what is good and what is evil. This is what the priest does. Now, he says, again, "For the priest's lips to keep knowledge." Right? He says, "And they should seek the law at his mouth." Listen to that. We already read a passage that if any man has a question, if any man lacks wisdom, see, if you're asking a question, that means you lack wisdom. So, and we're supposed to let him ask Yah. So now, in the Word, he's expanding on that, and he's letting us know where we're supposed to go to get these answers. Yes, you can go to the Most High in prayer, but you know what he's oftentimes going to do? He will direct you. Matter of fact, let's look at it this way. The Messiah, he said this. He said, "That I go away." He says, "When I go away, what I'm going to do, I'm going to send you the Comforter." And in another place it said, "Which is the Holy Spirit." Now, when he sends this Comforter, or when he sends the Holy Spirit is said to lead you and guide you to all truth. What does that mean? Well, if the Word is the truth, when we receive the Holy Spirit, that means it's going to take us right to the Word. So if we ask the Most High something in prayer, and he's leading us by his Spirit, that means that his Spirit is going to take us to his Word. And something that the Word teaches is what we're reading right here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth." So now we look at the term law. We've discussed this Torah, or Torah, Torah, whichever you prefer. It is derived from the term Yara, which means to point the finger, to aim, to shoot. In other words, to direct or instruct. So this is what he said: "For the priest lives to keep knowledge, and they shall seek the instructions at his mouth. Why? For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. So he's given us instructions. He's laying it out for us. If you have a question, this is what you need to do. And again, brothers and sisters, just so we stay on point, what we're going to see here within the Holy Scriptures is an example of what people refer to as the scientific method. That's their intent and purpose. See, science, contrary to what people believe, science was not created initially or away from the Most High. Science is something that asked questions and sought to get answers based on what has been revealed in the creation. It has become something altogether different as a result of the adversary putting his hands in it. So, first step, let's get back, of the scientific method is to ask a question. The next step in the scientific method is do background research. See that you hear the teachers of Kul Alahim encourage the listeners to do on the broadcast is to not take our word for it. Let me repeat that. Do not take my word for it. Do not take Ariel's word for it. Do not take Beowulf's word for it. Do not take Ahab's word for it. For yourselves. Okay? This is what he's saying. So you're being asked a question. So when you talk to the priest, what is the priest going to give you? The priest is going to give you the word. That's what he's going to do. He's the messenger. What's the message? The message is the word. So when that priest gives you the word, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, do background research. So what is research? Real simple. That means that you're searching closely. Research, you're searching closely. Think about research in the scientific community. Think about the days or the weeks or the months or the years that certain types of research are done. You see? Let's look at a couple of passages. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Brother Shaul, he writes that, he says, prove all things. Stop, like, again, we looked at this passage before. Contrary to what your atheists and your agnostics try to deceive people into believing, the word of Yah encourages the students to prove all things. And then he goes on to say, hold fast that which is good. And when it says hold fast, hold on tight and do not let it go. That's what it's saying. You got a question, you ask the Most High is going to lead you to his priest. His priest is going to give you his word. Now it becomes your responsibility, search it out. There's a passage. Let me turn to that. And this is a lot of gems in the word, brothers and sisters. And sometimes you get to passages and you want to say, this is my favorite verse, this is my favorite verse. I mean, there's so many things, so many, many things that you find here. So he says, give me a moment. I'm looking this passage up. Now, the Messiah, he had a tendency to do a lot of teaching when he had an opportunity to share the word of the Most High. And during this particular time, it's called, referred to it as the Beatitudes, or the extension is the Sermon on the Mount. But listen to what he says, and this is coming from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what he says. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now, the word "straight" here, it means difficult, okay? It means difficult, something that's hard, okay? And we think about it, it's straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, we got to take that in, because this is some wisdom that's being given to us, okay? When you think about man today, and I was actually talking to one of my coworkers today about people on jobs, and you have a great number of people who go to work, and they try to spend 8-10 hours doing the least possible amount of work that they can do. Cutting corners, and then, you know, you have bad workers, and then you have good workers. And oftentimes what happens is the bad workers cause a lot of misery for the good workers, because the good workers are the ones who come and they want to do a good job. These are the ones who take pride in what they do. But then you have the bad workers who don't have that same sentiment. Okay? Now, I say all of that to say this. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." He says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." In other words, the easier way. You see? This is the bad worker. You know, let's do things the easy way. So if say that it's wide and it's broad, it don't take much effort. Something that's wide and broad, but we talk about something that's straight and narrow. Now, and think about what he's saying. A gate, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." But then he goes on to say, "Is the gate narrow?" Is what he's talking about. If you've ever had to do any type of moving, this is a perfect example of it. Okay, now doors typically have a standard size. But then you come around some houses and the doors are a little wider and a little taller than the standard door. Now, if you're trying to move, and one of the most difficult pieces of furniture to move is a couch because of the way that it's shaped, you see? So when you're trying to move that couch, I mean, sometimes you got to stand it up and you got to, you know, kind of maneuver it in the door. Sometimes when you're moving it, depending on how tall it is, you got to lean it forward a little bit and you got to do a bunch of turning because it's too tight. And point being, it's difficult to get in when it's narrow. But just imagine you at that wide, carry that bad boy and right on through. It's easier. You see? What he's saying here is this. Start over. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." For him to even say that, what is that? It's for him to even say that, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Do we understand that that's actually a command that he's given to us? "Enter ye in at the straight gate." In other words, he wants us to put forth effort to get to where we're trying to go. This is what he's saying here. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." See, the easy way. How many people are going to take the easy way? "And many there be which go in thereat." See, it's easy for me to be out here running around and having relations with a whole bunch of different women, or if you're a female, having a lot of relationships with a whole bunch of different, it's easy. You know why? Because there's no emotional attachment. You don't have to work as when I was younger, one of the things they used to say, stick and move, stick and move. It's easy to do that. But you know what the more difficult thing is? Finding that one special person that regardless of the difficulties that you had, and the brother touched on this a little bit, this past Shabbat as well, dealing with marriage, finding that one person, and regardless of what the situation brings, you're going to hang in there, you're going to stick with it, you're going to hang in there, you're going to stick with it. It takes effort. It takes work to do that. Opposed to, you know, when we was younger, you get your little girlfriend or get your little boyfriend, things going well for a little bit of time, things don't go well. Okay, I quit you. I'm going to find somebody else. Well, I quit you too. Now you're going to find somebody else. So you get with this person for a little bit of time, and then things are going well for a little bit, and then get a little bumpy road. That's okay. I quit you. Now I'm going to go somewhere else. You understand the point? It's easy to just run around like that. But this is what he says. He says, verse 14, he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You understand that? And few there be that find it. That means if you find something, you have to painstakingly look for it. This is what he's talking about. But he said, to prove all things. How many of us are really trying to prove the Most High? Now, we looked at an example when we talked about this passage before. And the passage that we looked at was also, I believe, in Malachi. It may have been chapter 3 and verse 10. But it was talking about tithe. And again, not being mentioned to ask anybody for anything unnecessary. But the point was this. When the prophet said it, he said, you pay your tithe and prove to me, or prove me, excuse me, whether or not I'm able to shower you with so much blessing you don't even have a storehouse to hold it on. That's what he's saying. Prove it. Do what I say and watch me react to my word. That's what he's saying. Another passage we want to look at. What we're tying this into, the second step of the scientific method, doing background research. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Yahudim. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Listen to what this is saying, brothers and sisters. What is he talking about? They received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they were eager. You see? Eager to do this thing. Can you imagine? You know, and we talked about somebody that's eager to do something. There's an enthusiasm that goes along with it. And, you know, sometimes looking back when I was younger, and in the early days, but it's always been like this. And when people come and visit the congregation, or visited the congregation years ago, and I'm referencing, you know, our teacher back in the day, we would be sitting in that congregation, and we will listen to a sermon for two and a half, 3 hours. And could not get enough of it. You understand? But then if you have guests who may be visiting for the first time or something like that, or sometimes people when they go to church, they just put their body in there and their mind is, you know, like the OJ song, your body's here with me, but your mind is on the other side of town type of thing going on. You see? And of course, in that circumstance, person may just be a little annoyed, they may be bored, they may get tired and restless, but when you hungry and you got that eagerness and that enthusiasm, that teacher can't say enough, and when it's over, you wish they keep going on. And oftentimes, that's what we did. After the teacher's finished giving up the lesson, service was over, and we all sitting in the back talking and getting a little bit more dessert after we had that fine meal we had. You see? And we couldn't wait to do these types of things. You see? You're talking about, he says, again, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. See, and that's another important piece. They received it. There was something that was given to them, and they took it. They accepted it. See, another thing about the word of Yah has been freely given to us. He gave it to us. But when you think about scholarship is doing today, and again, you have the good scholarship and you have the evil scholarship. The focal point is the evil scholarship, that which tends to turn people away from the word of the Most High. You see? When you look at what this evil scholarship is doing, it's causing people to turn their backs away from the truth. And as we've read in one passage, and turn unto fables, or in other words, myths, things that are not true. Well, listen to what he said. Let's get back to our verse, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Did you hear that? And search the scriptures daily. So here, again, let's not lose sight. Scientific method begins with asking a question. Now you have to do background research. Now this next step is to do this. And this piece right here, this piece, it says, construct a hypothesis. Now, what's a hypothesis? We discussed this before. A supposition or proposed explanation. Now, this section in regard to the manner in which we're going is the part that can cause a lot of problems. Now, how do we mean that? Well, think about it this way. Israel, speak a little historical narrative, if I'll give a chapter and verse at the moment. Israel, during the time of the Messiah, they were in Roman captivity. Rome was the empire that was in charge during that day and even to this very day. It's the Roman Empire. Okay. Now, after the Messiah and after the early fathers, and what I mean by the early fathers, I'm talking about Kepha, Brother Peter, Yohanan, Brother John, these people who actually walked with what they refer to as the early church fathers. Okay? Some people out there have an issue with the term church, but I'm just using it again. Because people understand, I could say assembly, and they could get the same understanding, but the early church fathers is what history oftentimes refers to them as. So now, after that, what you find, even during the time when they were alive, we look at Brother Shaul, for example. Brother Shaul was commissioned specifically to go to the Gentiles. So when you read the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What is Corinth? It's a city that was connected to the province of Greece. When you think about, as we just read, Thessalonica. When you think about Colossae, When you think about Galatia, these were considered to be Gentile place. And by Gentile place, if you look on the map in the region, you're talking about what people refer to today as Europe. Okay? So the word of the Most High was now being extended to these people. Look at, for example, Cornelius. And the scriptures define him as being of the Italian band. So Cornelius and his family were Italian. But the word of the Most High is being given to them. Okay? Now, coming in, keep in mind, the Gentiles are coming out of ways or belief systems that were contrary to the Most High. For example, this past weekend, yesterday, matter of fact, was February the 14th, and to many people, it's referred to as Valentine's Day. And when you look at it, it's supposed to be named after Saint Valentine. Well, here's the question. Who is Saint Valentine? And why are we observing a day connected to his name? And furthermore, let's just take it a little further. Why is one of the primary characters of Valentine's Day Cupid? Who is Cupid? A flying infant with a bow and arrow. Do these things mean anything? Where did these ideas come from? And why is it even something associated, and listen to it, Saint Valentine's Day? See? I mean, of course, throughout the years, through the laziness of humanity, what was once Saint Valentine's Day has now been shortened to just Valentine's Day, but the fact that it's Saint Valentine's Day, now it adds some type of holiness, so to speak, to it. We think about a saint. So for Saint Valentine's Day, you have this character, Cupid, and we all keep these things, you know. How many people bought that special someone, that significant other something on Valentine's Day? You know, think about the symbol of Valentine's Day. In addition to Cupid, you have the symbol of the heart. Anybody know what that is? If you take a step back, and again, you use that third eye, as we often like to say, what you're going to see is that it's a woman's behind, and it's going right there from the top. That's the woman behind, and it's going to be a nice, perfect curve, and then it's going to go right down to that fence. It's going to go there. That's the private part. That's what you're seeing. A woman's butt to a private area. That's what the heart is a symbol of. And you know why? Because that's what the day was all about. That's what it was designed for. See, they say it's the day of lovers. See, and when they think about love, they think about the, you know, the romantic type of things like that. You know? No. It's more of that erotic, eros. You see? It's about having sex, basically. But it's connected to Saint Valentine. But my point being is this, before we go off on that, when the Gentiles came in, they brought things with them. And a lot of those we are, well, not myself and other believers who are turning their hearts and their minds back to the word of Yah, but the world at large are practicing these things and don't even realize why they're practicing them. Well, brothers and sisters, it's because somebody had an idea. Somebody had a suggestion. Now, all of these things that we're talking about stems from this whole concept of constructing a hypothesis. So this is what happened. I just want to touch on that, give you some examples of some things, historically speaking. Now, you take Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of things crept into them. But you had some people step up to the plate and say, no, we disagree. That's not what the Bible teaches. And they refer to these groups as the Protestants because they took the role the Catholic Church was doing. So then you had these different people breaking off. One in particular is Martin Luther. And I'm not talking about Martin Luther the King. I'm talking about Martin Luther, from whom that figure, our civil rights leader, was actually named after, whose father was named after, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, getting back to what we're talking about. Martin Luther disagreed with a lot of the dictates of the Roman Catholic Church, so they break off, and today we have what is called the Lutheran Church. Well, guess what? When you think about what a hypothesis is, that means somebody had a supposition or proposed explanation about something. So it's got the Lutherans who do it this way. So you go to become a Lutheran pastor, that means you're going to learn Lutheran theology. And you can use all the other examples of Presbyterian, of Methodist, et cetera, et cetera. Years ago, before they coined the term Jehovah's Witnesses, the followers of Charles Taze Russell were referred to as Russellites. Okay? You have Joseph Smith, who started Mormonism. These were his ideas. These were his suppositions or his proposed explanations. So when we get to this part of the scientific method, that's where you run into problems. So it's unnecessary for us to construct something. We may have an idea, but if we have an idea, what are we supposed to do? Let's bring this to the next step. It says, test your hypothesis by doing an experiment. Now think about that. Now, what is an experiment? An experiment is a scientific procedure undertaken to make a discovery. Now think about what scientists have to do when it comes to creating an experiment. Whatever they're studying, right? And let's use this for an example, okay? Let's say, perfect example, Most High even says this, to study the ant. Okay, so if I'm going to study the ant, now it's a little difficult for me to study the ant and its habitat, because once they go in the ground, guess what? I don't see anything. I can't get down there to learn anything from it. So this is what the scientist is going to do. The scientist is going to construct what they refer to as an ant farm. And if you ever seen an ant farm, what you're able to do, the way that it's, if you can imagine a picture, but in a picture that has a little bit of depth to it so that you can put dirt in it, okay? And what you're able to do, you're able to see the ant make his little trails on the ground, and you're able to see whatever it is that ants do, you're able to watch them do and live it. But you have to the best of your ability, duplicate the natural environment that whatever you are performing the experiment on, you have to make it as close as you can to what it really would be. Now, how does that apply to us? Now, one of the things that we can't do, and there's a movie or documentary rather that I mentioned, and I still don't know the name of this documentary. I haven't even made any effort, my apologies, to even find out what the name of this documentary is. If somebody out there knows what it is, then give me a holler and let me know. So the next time I mention it, I can at least give people a name. But I can give you the basis of what it was about. There was a man who decided that for 1 year he was going to live his life according to everything that the Bible said. In his mind, he was conducting an experiment. But there was a problem. And this is the problem. See, when it comes to walking this way of life, one of the things that we can't do, because we look at the documentary, and I didn't even see the documentary. I'm going to be straight up with you. I found out what it was about, and I already know what the brother was doing. He was pretending. He was playing a part. Okay? You can't do that when it comes to this word. In light of what we're referring to, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 because it gives us exactly what it is we need to do. Anything we need to know is in that word, brothers and sisters. So he says this, Brother Shaul, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yah, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Stop right there. That's number one. If you want to experiment, and again, I'm using it in connection to the idea of proving something, because let's go back up. Our scientific method starts with asking a question, which, again, ask the Most High. Most High is going to lead you to His Word, and within His Word, it's going to tell you, go to the priest. You go to the priest is going to give you that word. So now, when he gives you that word, do the background research, prove it. Search the scriptures to see whether those things are so. You come up with an idea, now it says you have to test that hypothesis. Whatever it is that you think, your supposition, your proposed explanation, test it by doing an experiment. But how do you test it? Now we got to see what we're going to do. He said, so I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, that means to give your body a living sacrifice. Now, what is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice to us today is what we would refer to as an oxymoron. To be living means to be alive. To be sacrificed means to be dead. So how can you be a living sacrifice? Well, this is what he said. You are alive right now. You are alive with the intent and purpose of doing whatever your heart desires. But the Creator said is this. While you are alive, and you may have different things you want to do, I want you to put that on hold. I want you to lay your life down, and I want you to take up the life of my son. And when he said that, basically, the life of his son is to live according to his word. This is what he's saying. So you are alive in the sense that you have the breath of life in you, and you are still vital, but you're dead in the sense that whatever it is you as an individual want to do, you're going to stop doing that, and you're going to do what the Most High wants you to do. This is what he's saying. But listen to what listen to the rest of it. Let me start over so we can get the complete thought. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yah, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because, see, you want, let me finish it. See, that's that zeal, brothers and sisters, that we talked about. He says that you present your bodies a living holy. So when you do that, holiness, what is holiness? We talked about that before. That means you are setting your life aside, okay, so that you can be used by the Most High. Then he says, acceptable unto Yah. What makes us acceptable? What does that mean? He's using this whole idea, this analogy, if you will, of a living sacrifice. When you think about a sacrifice, in order for a sacrifice to be acceptable to the Most High, it has to be without blemish. There were certain parameters that had to be met. Whenever you were offering a sacrifice, now that has to apply to you. That means if you're supposed to be unblemished, that means you're not supposed to be committing any sin. That means you have to start keeping his word. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying. Holy, acceptable unto Yah. Then he goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. If you look that up, that idea, reasonable service, is synonymous with saying, excuse me, that's the least you can do. Now think about that. All an individual has, the most that we have, is our life itself. That's all we got. That's worth anything. The credit, he don't need your money. He don't need that. He don't need your possession. He doesn't need empty promises. He wants your life. And if we do that, the least we can do, considering the fact that this breath of life belongs to him in the first place, to be quite frank with you, so, now, verse 2, he says, and now he's going to get into some explanation about what he just told, just all together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yah, that ye present your bodies and live in sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Yah, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now, remember, he already said holy, which means to set yourself apart. He already said acceptable unto Yah, which is your reasonable service. In other words, unblemished. If you're unblemished according to what the word teaches, that means that you are keeping his word. It's the disobedience of his word that brings the blemish. You see? He says, and be not conformed to this world, talking about how this world functions, how this world operates. Here's the question. Why? Is it because this world system, when we think about it, is it because this world system is founded upon evil knowledge opposed to good knowledge? And we're going to see that's exactly what he's talking about when we read this definition. Let's find out. And be not conformed to this world, but here's the contrast. I don't want you to be like everybody else in this system who are adhering to the evil knowledge. You know, in other words, who are adhering to man's perception. That's what he's saying. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something got to happen. A change got to take place. See? You want to test this hypothesis. You see? You see, you go through that word and you do your research because you ask the question. You want to find something out from the Most High. So now this is where he's taking you. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking has to change. That means you're talking about your spirit. Remember, we talked a little earlier. The seat of intellect, the center of your being has to change. Why? Because it's evil. We'll read verses 1 and 2 together right now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yah, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Yah, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Hear that? That you may prove. Now, what is it that you're going to prove? See, we're scientists. We are scientists, and we are utilizing a scientific method. See? We're trying to come to a certain knowledge. We're trying to gather certain information. The only way we can do that, you've got to do it according to the instructions that we may prove what is that good. See? What you mean good? He's talking about that knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. There's a way we can know that it's good knowledge. There's a way we can know that it supervises the house. We can prove that. But do we want to take the steps to do it? It's a question. It's there. Everything laid out in his word is there. Do we want to follow that? He said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Yah. You want to prove something? I laid it out in my word. All you got to do, follow the steps, follow the instructions. It's there. But do we want to do it? See, when you think about the lives, again, keep in mind, Israel, this is a reality that the word brings forth. Israel, what we learn from Genesis to Revelation, is a microcosm of the creation. So what I mean, this world system, brothers and sisters. See, when we look at Israel, we learn what takes place when you obey the word, what takes place when you disobey the word. So anybody, I don't care what nationality you are, what ethnicity you are, anybody who studies that word will learn the same thing because he will lead and guide by his spirit to give you that understanding. So he chose people. See, people that he chose. And now I'm going to try to fine-tune it best I can. Most high, lead me, God. There were particular people that he chose. We're going to look at one person. One person in particular. See, this is, I believe, where we now can appreciate. We can appreciate the work of his servant, the prophet. They were the scientists of their day. And if science simply means knowledge, to say somebody is a scientist simply means that they are a person who possesses certain types of knowledge. That's what they were. So he used them, not only by moving them to teach us by writing and saying the things that they wrote and that they said, but living their lives the way that they did. So he wrote, Brother Solomon, that is, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He said, vanity of vanity, said the preacher, vanity of vanity, all vanity, all of it. So this is what he did with Solomon. Solomon, what you want? You want wealth, you want wisdom. I want wisdom to be able to rule your people justly. Well, did you say, my servant? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all of it. Little did Solomon know that the Most High was going to use him. Listen to what he says. I tell you, hallelujah. I mean, I'm not going to go through the whole book, but if you go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is the man. Tell you what he did. Solomon is a man who experienced all the pleasures that a man would want to experience. That's what he did. So he experienced all these things, and guess what he comes to the church? He had to prove something. That's the point. He had to prove something. So he let a man, he gave this man everything, so that he can share his experience with those who desire to serve him. He says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He says, what profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Listen to that question. Here we go with the question. The Most High inspired a question. Why? Because he wants us to ask ourselves that question. The Messiah said it this way. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and you still lose your soul? That's the exact same question. Does it make, if you are a multi-trillionaire, if you have a mansion, 500 rooms on every continent on this planet, and with every mansion, you have a fleet of the most luxurious vehicles that a man can buy. And you have a whole host of women, a harem, 36 slaves from all the ethnicities, all the beautiful women that you could desire. So it makes, when you close your eyes, that's it.
And when you open your eyes again, you're standing before the judge, and you're looking at a lake of fire and brimstone, knowing that's where you're about to take your last step. What difference did it make? That's the point. That's the point.
So he says, this is a beautiful thing. See, now let's back up. So again, the steps of the scientific method. First, ask a question. Two, do background research. Three, construct a hypothesis. Four, test your hypothesis by doing an experiment. Five, analyze your data and draw a conclusion. So look at Solomon. He analyzed his data. And guess what he did? Conclusion. So this is what he said. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Hold up, Solomon, what you talking about? Because he started asked the question. What profit has a man of all his neighbors which he taketh under the sun? Then he goes on. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, by the way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So you got to go back. You got to fill in the blank. You got to read from chapter 1 to chapter 12 to hear about everything that Solomon touches on. So this is the conclusion. I have conducted my experiment. This is the conclusion. Fear Yah and keep his commandments, for this will make man whole. In other words, this will supervise the house. In other words, if you follow the instruction manual given by the manufacturer, you'll get the best use out of this body, out of this life. That's what he's saying. This will make man whole. You know what the last step of the scientific method is? After you analyze your data and you draw a conclusion, communicate your results. So there we have it, brothers and sisters. He communicated the results by giving us his word. That's the scientific method right there in the Holy Scripture. It's there. See? Everything we need is there. But what that old serpent called the devil and Satan seeks to do is to deceive us that we do not accept, that we do not believe. That is his intent and his purpose. Glory and honor be to our Heavenly Father, 41 of Israel. The truth of the word. Hopefully, you're able to see what the Most High is revealing at this point. Most High willing that those who are listening and those who shall listen, whenever they shall, not only to this broadcast, but to any of the broadcasts of Kul Alahim specifically, or any broadcast of any man that Yah has commissioned and sent forth with his word. May the hearts and the minds of those who hear it be edified, that they too may see and behold his glory, that they too may uplift holy hands and give praise to our Heavenly Father, who is worthy to be praised by the whole of this creation. May we all, his love, his grace and mercy, his compassion that he has extended toward us all by sending forth his word to lay down his life for our sins, by transmitting his word, instructing us by way of his service the prophet, by giving us freely that we receive strength, that we not be conformed to this world, but that we have that ability to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Holy Father, in the name of your Son, Yahushua, our Messiah. May your grace and mercy be upon us all. Forgive us, Father, strengthen us all, that we may better understand you. Lead us and guide us, Father. And I pray, Holy One of Israel, as we discuss this past Shabbat, not our will, but above all things, thy will be done. For years, Heavenly Father, we have desired a place to sanctify your name and set apart for you. We have desired it. Our prayer now from henceforth, Holy One of Israel. Again, not our will, but your will be done. We pray that it be your will to lead us and guide us. Begin preparation for a home that is set aside for you. If it be what you desire for us, help us, Holy One of Israel, to maintain consistency, to persevere, to do what it takes that we may acquire Dash, Mishkan, a place where you can dwell, where you can reside, where your people can come together and sing your praises, Holy One of Israel. We're thankful for the opportunity that you've given us for so many years in the White Marsh Room. We thank you for the rapport that you have allowed us to build with America's Best Value in. But if it be your will, Holy One of Israel, we pray that we can move forward, that we may establish a place for you. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.